Thank you, Dinah. Just have two kind of announcements before we begin our time in God's Word. I didn't see the happy couple. Where are they? Wave at me. There they are. Very good. At the end of our service, we're going to sing and then have the benediction. And while we have the benediction, we'll be doing the grace for the meal. And then we would ask that Cody and Tanner, you go first, followed by your family, to go through the right-hand door and then, you know, exit left to get your food. And the head table where a guest of honors should be seated is the yellow table that is closest to those French doors. Okay? And secondly, I know it's not in the bulletin, but we are in the fifth week of our communication study. We will be having that tonight. And then next week, Saturday and Sunday, will be our sixth week. Let us pray together. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to come to your word. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us light and understanding so we would know you, the one true God, as you have revealed yourself to be in Scripture. Lord, touch our hearts. We look to you to meet our needs so that as we look at the words on the page and as we meditate on them, that we would know that we're being exposed to your very person, to who you are. And so, Lord, we ask that these seeds take root and germinate and transform us to be more conformed to the image of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may have noticed that in your bulletin, the title this morning is Help. And I thought of possibly, you know, singing the Beatles song. But then I decided probably not. And to which my wife says, amen. Help. We all need help, but asking for help sometimes isn't always easy. And it depends on our personalities and those kinds of things. And more, it depends on what we need help for. Asking for help isn't always easy. Sometimes it is, but other times it's not. So, for example, you know, maybe, you know, in this winter weather, when we got that first little snowfall, you forgot how to drive and you went into the ditch and you needed a little help. And so, you know, you called your go-to guy and you got the strap in the back of the vehicle. I'm stuck here over by Erickson's. Can you get me out? You know, that's not a problem. You go in a ditch, you need help. Well, some people, that is a problem. You know, they'll pull it out with their own two hands. Or maybe a friend you know is going into town and you don't have time to go into town, but you need a gallon of milk. So you say, listen, can you pick me up a gallon of milk and I'll pay you when you get here. You know, I need a little help. Not a problem. We ask for that kind of help. Or students. You know, maybe Mr. Sykes has given you some algebra that is just blowing your mind and you don't know what to do. So you call up that smart kid in class that knows everything. I mean, you know, you call him or her and you say, I'm having trouble with problem number 3. You know, what's the answer? Well, you're not supposed to do that, but, you know, just give me the answer. That kind of help, we don't have a problem asking for. It's usually inconsequential things, and we don't really look at those kinds of requests for help as difficult. But then there are times in our lives and things that most of us have a hard time asking for help with. When things get hard economically, and you don't have the funds to make rent or mortgage, we have a hard time asking for help because we're supposed to be able to do that. We're supposed to be able to provide. And there are agencies and things that we contribute to, Salvation Army, Goodwill, Northland Rescue Mission, for people who are less fortunate than us to get assistance. But it's hard. Or maybe you're having difficulty in a relationship, a husband and a wife, a boyfriend and a girlfriend, a father and son, a mother and daughter. Maybe there's some relational struggles that are real and heavy duty. And for whatever reason, you can't go ask somebody for help to figure it out. It's really hard. It's hard to ask for help. Or maybe you have emotional troubles. Maybe you're suffering from depression, or you have anger issues, or some other emotional need. And we're not supposed to have those kinds of needs. We're supposed to be healthy, and we come into church and everybody asks you how you're doing. You go, great, my life is perfect, just like yours, right? Yeah, right. You know, we are hard pressed to ask for help when we have emotional needs. Now, it does depend on personality. Some people can ask for help. They understand that they need it. But the reason why sometimes help is very difficult to ask for is because we have to admit that we have a real need and that we can't satisfy that need in ourselves. When we have a real need, we have to admit that we're deficient in some way. In some way, we don't measure up. To some extent, to ask for help means that we don't have what it takes. Last Saturday, not yesterday, but the previous one, we got together here, a bunch of us, to make lefse. And I needed help because I didn't know what I was doing. And I mean, that's simple. You ask for help. You know, your lefse sticks and you pull it off and somebody comes over and says, oh, here's a trick. Here's what you do. You know, you learn and you grow and now you can make lefse. And you make lefse the next Saturday and it never sticks. And you think you've won, you've triumphed. I don't need help with that anymore. That's not hard to ask for help. Our passage this morning talks to us very directly about Almighty God and what I believe that one of the things or the things that it can help us to understand is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. Just the opposite of what you and I have been told for many, many years. God helps those who cannot help themselves. So if you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 5, and we're going to read again, but we'll start at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I know that most of you probably have a translation where it says, while we were still powerless. And it's a translation issue. It's a word that can be in both. But I think helpless shows the context more of the scripture, because the scripture hasn't been from chapter 5, verse 1, talking about strength, which is associated with power. It's been talking about need and capability, and definitely powerless means that you don't have the ability because you don't have the strength to achieve something. But helpless better fits the context because that's what we are. We're helpless. In many ways, especially when it comes to the issue that is being talked about in Romans chapter 5, our reconciliation, our redemption, our need for a Savior. Asking for help is categorically different than being helpless or powerless. Being helpless means to be incapable of being remedied. It can't be fixed. And when you and I admit that we are helpless, when we are a helpless case, when we say you have a helpless scenario, that means it's beyond hope. It can't be remedied. No pulling up by bootstraps, no amount of good works, no amount of money, no amount of anything can help that which is helpless. And you and I need to settle up with our helplessness. We need to admit that we are helpless outside of Christ. We are incapable of remedying our relationship with God. Romans 1:18 tells us very clearly that we are under God's wrath outside of Christ. God is revealing his wrath against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. But Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. You and I are helpless and powerless for our salvation, but the gospel is God's power for salvation. And that's why in Romans 5:1, when he says, while we were still helpless, while we were incapable of remedying our relationship, at that right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The implication of admitting we are helpless, we are powerless, kind of shades of the same word there, is that you and I are not good enough, beloved, to merit our own salvation. We're not. We could never be good enough. You and I are not lovable. There is nothing in us that is lovable when we're helpless and powerless to merit God's favor, to know that he does do that. It's not as if we offer something to God and therefore he responds in love. While we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. And so as you and I settle up with our helplessness and admit that we can do nothing, God intervenes. God comes with his power and his ability and his help, and Christ dies for the ungodly. And then he moves on in the discussion in this paragraph so that you and I would recognize what God has done, how it is that he has intervened, how it is that he's provided help and power when we are helpless and powerless. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. Well, that's the setup. You know, the discussion there is, if you think about sacrificial death, altruistic death. I mean, there are people in the military who, you know, in a foxhole jump on the grenade to save their fellow soldiers. I mean, they give their lives willingly for their comrades in arms. Perhaps for a good man, somebody might die. I mean, but it's the setup for verse 8 about what God has done. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. A righteous man needs no one to die for him. But God demonstrates his love. When we were unlovable. Beloved, when you and I were helpless, God demonstrates his love. God intervenes. That while we were still sinners, the unrighteous, those who are under the wrath of God, Christ died for us. Let me ask you, logically speaking, when Christ died for your sins, who were you? Where were you? Were you even a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye? No, when Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, I mean, I don't know how many great-grandparents back that is for all of us. And yet at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In God's timing, that's when it happened. All of our sins were as yet future when Christ died. And it was a demonstration of while we were still sinners, waiting to come into the world to be born into this place with a sinful nature, with a need and helplessness, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ did not die for people who were ready to remedy, for people who were ready to be reconciled to God. Christ didn't die for those people. Let me ask you this way. You're out working in the fields. You're all dusty and dirty and sweaty and grimy or whatever you've done. You know, you've been doing spring cleaning up in the attic and you're full of, you know, whatever else. And you're just filthy. Do you need to get cleaned up to take a shower? Christ did not come and die for those who are already clean. I mean, he says that. He came to rescue the ungodly and the helpless, which we are. That's why we need to settle up with it and to recognize what God has done. There is nothing in a sinner that calls forth the love of God. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, I would encourage you to respond to that love by faith if you haven't. We need someone to introduce us, someone to satisfy the wrath of God, which Christ did on the cross. Maybe all your life you've been a good person, and you thought that if you were good enough, God would love you and save you just because you are a good person, because you can balance a budget, because you love your wife, because you love your kids, because you love your husband, because you serve on a board, because you do this, because you do that, and you think you're worthy. Scripture tells us that while we were helpless, Christ died for us. And so I would encourage you to respond to his love and to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. By faith, trust in him and him alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any of us should be able to boast. That's the power of God revealed in the gospel. If you have never come to the cross and said, God, I am helpless. I cannot save myself. There is no amount of good works that I can even attempt to offer you for that one little white lie I told in second grade that my dog ate my homework. I come to the cross to be forgiven for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross. I trust you. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. It's probably the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's the hardest thing anybody ever does, is admit that they can't save themselves. It's why we need Jesus. So we recognize what God has done. And then we evaluate in this passage, it's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing to evaluate the benefits of such a decision. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, not just a little more, not also, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, much more, you and I are justified. Much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. Much more are we reconciled to God. Much more are we saved by his life. Much more do we exalt in God. Much more do we receive reconciliation, a restored relationship. But look at how those things connect. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. Not by going to church, not by putting a quarter in the plate. We can stand before God by Christ's blood and be declared not guilty by God. We shall be saved from the wrath of God that is to come through Jesus, through him. We aren't saved from that wrath just because we go to the right church or we have sound doctrine or anything that we offer. The wrath that is to come speaks of that end of time stuff. I don't know if you follow the news, if you look at what's going on between Israel and Iran and the nukes and all that kind of stuff. Every generation has thought their generation is the last in the church. You can find evidence of that in the writings of every generation. But beloved, every day we're closer and Christ hasn't returned, we're one day closer to that wrath being revealed in the ultimate sense of his kingdom. And you and I will be saved from that if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior through him. And here he repeats it again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, stating again who we are. Helpless, powerless enemies. Outside of Christ, you and I were God's enemies. Did you ever think about that? We pray for lost loved ones who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. They are the enemy of God who will face his wrath. And such were some of us who have come to Christ. And while we were enemies, we were reconciled. We were brought back into fellowship. We were father and son again. How? Through the death of his son. Do you see? Having been reconciled, much more again, having been reconciled, restored to that relationship, we shall be saved by his life. Talking about that saving again. It's a repetition of what we need to know, the benefits. We shall be saved. If we have been reconciled by his death, we will be saved by his life. And then, but we also exalt in God. Do you like praise music? Do you like to put the radio on and sing along with, I don't know, Matt Mayer, Mercy Me, Matt Redman? I don't listen to that stuff, so I don't really know who's popular right now. But, you know, I come to church and praise God with praise music. It's more than enough. I'm teasing. I do listen to that when my wife's in the car. But see, finding a wife's a good thing, Tanner, so that's a good deal. He who finds a wife, that's biblical. He says that. Do you praise God ever? Do you rejoice in God, your Savior? We're coming up on Christmas, one of my favorite seasons. I love to see the little cherub faces up here being shepherds and animals and stuff like that, and in the pageants. To exalt in God, to lift high the name of Almighty God. How do we do that? In our own strength? Just by our own hearts, because God is worthy? No, it says it right there. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we rejoice in God, if you praise God ever for anything, for the birth of a child, for the good hospital report, for the successful surgery, if we exalt in any of our tribulation and give thanks to God for those difficulties that drive us closer to him, we exalt through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not in our own strength, even in that. And then, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Sometime when you're reading the Bible and you're just devotionally reading and you come across something God has done. God loves us. God forgives us. God whatever us. Do me a favor and take a look at how closely associated it is with Jesus Christ. But God demonstrates his own love towards us because he loves us. No. He sent his son. Through him, in him, by him, for him. It's all about Christ. Always, always, always. The application for us. While we are enemies, God reconciled us. We have the already and not yet proposition. It's out in front of us. We are already saved by Christ's death. And one day, we will be in heaven with him. Escaping his wrath. Believers will not face the wrath of God because Christ has already done that. He is the propitiation for our sins. We talked about that at least 9 months ago when we started this series. I mean, it's only been six, but we have salvation here and now. We have been reconciled to God our Father here and now. And one day we will be free of all of sin's effect in heaven. Beloved, never ever move outside of Christ. Never ever think that at some point you do become lovable by God and merit his love that's outside of Christ. God loves you because he loves his son. And gave him for us. Doesn't matter how big of a check you put in the bucket. Doesn't matter what wing of a church has your name on it. And you know, that's all good. But that does not curry God's favor or his love. It's in Christ that he loves you. And yes, if God impresses you to do that, serve in that way. That's wonderful. You should respond out of a heart of love to God's love for you in Christ. Never, ever, ever move outside of God's love or outside of Christ to get what God has for you. It can't be done. It's only in Christ. Keep him front and center in everything. And so, remember those three needs that we don't like to ask for help for? We don't like to ask for help with financial needs. Well, if you have a financial need, consider Christ, who paid it all. All to him you owe, and I owe. Consider Christ. Consider the ravens of the field, or the ravens in the air, and the lilies of the field, who neither toil nor spin, but their heavenly Father takes care of them. How much more valuable are you that God would provide for you? That God has set up institutions like the church with benevolent funds to help you and I in those needs. Consider Christ. God doesn't absolve us from work and our personal responsibility in those things, but we consider Christ. Maybe you have a relational need that needs to be reconciled. Whatever it is, estranged spouses or rebellious children. Yeah, you know, go to Kevin Lehman. Yeah, go to counselors, do that. But first, consider Christ. Because you have been reconciled to Almighty God. What he has done. And then move and operate in that reconciliation. For you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling men and women to God and reconciling them to each other. You have a relational need. Consider Christ. Ask God for help. Maybe you have an emotional need. And there are medicines to help with those things. God has given us doctors to understand and help us with those things. Beloved, I would encourage you to consider Christ. And through him, exalt in God. Rejoice in who he is. And then remember the verse just before this, that we exalt in our tribulations because they bring about knowledge and perseverance and proven character and hope. And hope does not disappoint. You always have hope in Christ, no matter what it is you're facing. You and I probably have faced very little in comparison to others. We consider martyrs and the persecuted church. But by the same token, you and I have probably faced as much as we can handle at times. And God, in his mercy and in his grace, gives us no more than what we can handle. And is there to help the helpless. Is there to give hope by shedding his love in our hearts. And so while we were helpless, Christ died to give us the help that we need. Because God helps those who cannot help themselves. Amen? Amen. We will conclude this morning by singing number 312. Number 312.
I would ask that you all stand as we sing number 312. Sing all four verses. First three verses. I'm sorry.
Far deeper than all that the world can impart was a message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame of this Jesus, my Christ.